السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته، نحمده ونصلي على رسوله الكريم، أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، ربي زدنا علما، اللهم فقهنا في الدين، اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا وعملا متقبلا ورزقا طيبا، اللهم انفعنا بما علمتنا وعلمنا ما ينفعنا وزدنا علما، آمين يا رب العالمين. Before we begin, inshallah, I'd like to announce that we will not have class next week, so we will be off on Sunday, December 29th for winter break, inshallah. So there will be no class on Sunday, December 29th. We're off for winter break. Okay, and another thing I wanted to go over before we begin the lesson for today is from ayah number 17 of Surah Al-Ma'idah that we had covered recently. It's about one of the words that we had gone over, and when I had read it separately, when we went over the word meanings, I had read this word differently. Okay, so this word is from ayah number 17 of Surah Al-Ma'idah, if you would like to open up to it. And it's from the part that says, قَالُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. Okay, هُوَ الْمَسِيحُ بْنُ مَرْيَمَ. When I read this word, ibnu, separately, I had read it as ubnu. Okay, but this is an exception to the regular rule of Hamzatul Wasl. The Arabic grammar rule of Hamzatul Wasl does not apply to this the way it normally does. This is one of the exceptional words. Okay, so with this word, even though the letter after the sukun has a dhamma on it, the letter noon has a dhamma on it, we do not read this as ubnu. It is still read as ibn. Okay, ibnu. So ibn is an exceptional word. So the rule of hamzatul wasl that normally applies when we are breaking up the words, it does not apply to it as it normally does. Okay, so instead of saying ubnu, this word is always read as ibn, whether it comes with a fatha at the end, like it does later on in this ayah. Ayn yuhlika al-masiha bina. That word is ibna, right? So we had read that correctly, but in this part where it says huwa al-masihu ibnu, I had read this as ubnu, but it should be read as ibnu. So this word is always read as ibn. Okay, this is an exception to the rule that we normally apply when applying the hamzatul wasl. Okay, please make a note of this. And now, inshallah, we'll begin with the ayat for this week, which are ayah number 21 to 26 of Surah Al-Ma'idah. Let's go over the word meanings, inshallah. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا قومي يا أو قومي people أدخلوا enter. This is a command and a lot of people are being addressed because there is a waw alif at the end of this verb. Okay, so أدخلوا, you all enter الأرض, the earth, المقدسة, the holy, the one made sacred. Allati, which, kataba, he wrote, Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, la, for, kum, all of you, wa, and, la, do not, tartaddu, you all retreat, ala, upon, adabarikum. Adabar is plural for dubar, which means back. So adabar, backs, kum, yours. Fa tanqalibu, fa, then. Tanqalibu, you will turn about. Khasirin, as losers. Qalu, they said, ya Musa, ya, oh, Musa, Musa alayhi salam, inna, indeed. Fiha, fi in ha it qawman, a people. Jabbarin, ones most forceful. Wa inna, wa and inna, indeed, nun alif in the end means we. So indeed we, lan, will never. Nadkhulaha. Dakhala is the root word and that means to enter. Nun in the beginning means we. So nadkhula, we will enter. Ha, it, meaning the holy land. Hatta, until. Yakhruju, they go out. Khoraja means to go out, and ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person, and waw alif in the end makes this word plural. So yakhruju, they go out, min from, ha, it. Fa, so, in, if, yakhruju, they go out, min from, ha, it. Fa inna, fa then, inna, indeed, na, nun alif in the end means we. Dakhilun are ones who enter. Qala said, Rajulani, two men. Rajul means a man, and ani ending just makes this word dual. Okay, so Rajulani, two men, min from, alladhina, those who, yakhafuna, they fear. Khawf is the root word. And that means fear. Ya in the beginning tells us this word is in the third person. And una ending makes this word plural. So yakhafuna, they fear. An'ama, he favored. Allahu, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Alayhima, alay upon. Hima, both of them. Udhulu, you all enter. Alayhim, alay upon. Him, them, al-bab. Al means the, and bab, door or gate. Fa-idha, fa, so, idha, when. Dakhaltumuhu, dakhaltumu, you all entered. Hu, it, fa-innakum. Fa, then, inna, indeed, kum, all of you. Ghalibun, are ones who overpower, or ones victorious. Wa and ala upon Allahi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Fa tawakkalu, fa then tawakkalu. This is a command. It comes from the word tawakkal, which means to trust. And waw alif in the end tells us they were speaking to a lot of people. So fa tawakkalu, so you all trust in, if, kun, are, tum, all of you, mu'mineen, ones who believe. This comes from the word mu'min, which means a believer, and ina ending just makes this noun plural. So mu'mineen, ones who believe. Qalu, they said, ya Musa, O Musa alayhi salam, inna, inna indeed, and nun alif in the end means we, lan, will never, nadkhula, we enter, ha, it, abadan, ever. Ma damu, as long as. Or they remained. Ma damu, the waw alif in the end makes this word plural. So ma damu actually means as long as they are. Or as long as they remained. Fi, in, ha, it. Fadhab, fa, so. Dhahaba means to go. And idhahab is a command. Okay, so, and it's addressing one person. So they're saying to Musa alayhi salam that we will never enter it, abadan, ever, ma'adamu, as long as they are, or they remain, fiha, in it, meaning the Holy Land, fadhhab. Fa, so, idhhab, you go. This refers to Musa alayhi salam. So fadhhab, so you go, anta, you, wa and rabbuka, rabb, lord, ka, yours. Fa qatila, fa, so qatila, you both fight. And we know this is dual because of the alif at the end, after the fatha. Okay? because this is a verb and they are speaking to Musa alayhi salam, and they are also including Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they said, you go with your Lord and fight. So faqatila, so you two fight, or so both of you fight. So this is the dual ending, the lam alif in the end. Inna, indeed, nun alif in the end means we, hahuna, right here, qa'idun, ones who sit. Qala, he said, Rabbi, oh my Lord. Rab means Lord or sustainer, right? And then the kasra underneath the ba means my. Okay, so Rabbi, my Lord, inni. Inna means indeed, and then the kasra and the ya at the end means I. So inni, indeed, I. La, do not. Amliku, I have authority. The alif in the beginning means I, and amliku means I possess or have authority. Illa, except. Nafsi. Nafs means soul, and then when we add that kasra underneath the seen and the ya after it, nafsi means myself. Wa and akhi, my brother. Akhun is the root word, and that means brother. And when we add a kasra underneath the kha and a ya at the end, that means my. So wa akhi, and my brother. Faf roko. Fa, so, ufroko, you separate. Faroka means to separate. So, fafroko, so separate. Bainana, baina, between, na, us, wa, and, baina, between, al-qawm, al means the, qawm, nation, al-fasiqeen, those who cross the limits. Fisq is the root word, we've learned this word before, and that means disobedience. Fasiq means somebody who is disobedient. And ina ending just makes this word plural. So al-fasiqeen, those who sin or cross the limits. Qala, he said, fa'innaha. And this he in qala refers to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So qala, he said, fa'innaha, fa so inna, indeed, ha, it, meaning the holy land, muharramatan, is one strictly forbidden. Okay, was made haram. That's where that word comes from. Muharramatan, one strictly forbidden, or one made haram. Alay, upon him, them. Arba'ina, 40 sanatan, years. Yatihuna, they wander. Fi, in al-ard, the land. Fa, so, la, do not, ta'sa, you grieve, or you be sorrowful. That in the beginning means you. So, ta'sa, you grieve, ala, upon al-qawm, the people, al-fasiqeen, those who disobey, or those who cross the limits. Alhamdulillah. Now we're going to go over the tafsir of these ayat, inshallah. Starting with the ayah number 21. A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. So after Musa alayhi salam reminded his people about the favors of Allah upon them, he tells them, Ya qawmi, O my people, udkhulul ardal muqaddasata allati kataba Allahu lakum. Enter the holy lands which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assigned for you. We learn different things about the holy lands. Some scholars say that this title refers to Palestine, and others say that it refers to a place called Ariha that was in Palestine. Some even say that it refers to Jerusalem. But basically, Ard al-Muqaddas was the name given to the land that makes up the four countries of Syria, Palestine, Jordan, and Lebanon. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that land blessed. Now, why were they told to enter that holy land? Because the Bani Israel, and we know that the Bani Israel are the descendants of Yaqub alayhis salam, right? So, because Israel was the title that was given to Yaqub alayhis salam, okay? And Yaqub alayhis salam was Yusuf alayhis salam's father. So the Bani Israel were his descendants. They were his offspring. So because the Bani Israel were originally from that area and they had moved to Egypt when Yusuf alayhis salam was in a position of power in Egypt and he had told his family to move there, right? But they were originally from Palestine. Some scholars explain that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had promised either Musa alayhis salam or Yaqub alayhis salam that their offspring would inherit the holy land of Palestine. So they were supposed to take that land. It was already written for them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed it for them. It was after crossing the sea and the Pharaoh had drowned that Musa alayhis salam told his people to enter that land. So this part comes afterwards when he says, Ya qawmi idkhulul ardal muqaddasata allati kataballahu lakum. There are two branches of the Red Sea, if you look at it on a map. When Musa alayhis salam left Egypt with his people, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had split the Red Sea and allowed them to cross. Okay? The area between the two gulfs that branch out of the Red Sea is the Sinai Peninsula. Palestine is only a little bit farther past it. That's where Musa alayhis salam and his people were when he told them to enter the land that Allah had decreed for them. So that meant that they had to conquer that land, meaning that they would have to fight for it in the way of Allah. So he says, "Wala tartaddu ala adbarikum," and do not turn back upon your backs. "Fatanqalibu khasirin," because if you do, you will become losers. So they were told not to lose courage or turn back. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed that land for them. He had declared victory for them already. That was decided, but they had to show effort. Note that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have just done away with the people who lived there, right, in that land, and made the Bani Israel enter. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala demanded the Bani Israel to work for it and conquer that land. They couldn't just expect that angels would descend and they would do the work for them and open the gates of the city for them to enter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted them to use the means they had to gain victory. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants people to work for things, and then He grants them what He decreed for them, even when it comes to sustenance, when it comes to risk. Right? Because a lot of people sit there and they say, well, if Allah has decreed something for me, He will grant it to me. Okay, but even when it comes to sustenance, they have to work for it, and then He provides us with whatever He has promised us. So people can't expect it to just come to them without any effort on their part. That's why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam fought so many battles. He didn't just stop doing everything after they moved to Medina. The Muslims used the things they had and their strength, and that's how they became victorious. So we have to show effort. If we want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us something, we have to try to accomplish it. The Bani Israel were told not to retreat from the battleground. If they did, they would have been losers in this life and the hereafter. They wouldn't be able to conquer the land if they turned back from fighting. So they would be losers in this life, of course. And they would be losers in the hereafter for disobeying Allah and not entering that gate. Because Musa alayhi salam only ordered them to enter because of Allah's command. And another reason why they would be losers in the hereafter was for committing a kabira sin, a great sin. Because running off from the battleground is a kabira sin. The problem with the Bani Israel was that they had been slaves for such a long time. And now they had gotten used to living a comfortable life where they didn't really have to do anything. They were given the man, wasalwa, to eat. The clouds shaded them wherever they went. And springs gushed forth for them so they could easily access water. They were not used to working hard anymore. They just wanted to take it easy. They didn't want to sacrifice anything in the way of Allah. And when people get used to a very comfortable life, they don't want to struggle to do anything in the way of Allah. This is what happened with the Bani Israel. So in response to what Musa alayhi salam had said, Qalu, they said, Ya Musa, O Musa. Know how they addressed him. Astaghfirullah. They didn't show any respect for him as they should have. They didn't address him the way the Sahaba of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam addressed him when they used to say, O Messenger of Allah. Instead, they were rude to their Prophet and they just said, O Musa. And it was their own loss when they were disrespectful towards him, because when people don't respect someone, it's impossible for them to obtain guidance through that person. That's why it's very important to have respect for the person who is guiding us. The Bani Israel were arrogant and they thought they were just as important as Musa alayhi salam, even though he was the one who was sent to guide them. So they didn't care to listen to him. But they could have been successful in this world and the hereafter if they had respected Musa alayhi salam and listened to him. However, they were rude to him and they just said, Oh Musa, as if he was just another one of their companions and not the messenger of Allah. Inna fiha qawman jabbarin. Indeed, there's a nation of giants living there. They were lazy and they had become cowardly. So they didn't want to have to fight against the people living there. Doesn't that make us think about how we as the Muslim Ummah have become lazy as well? Because so many times we come across ayat in the Quran that tell us to make a trade with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to do things that can lead to success and great rewards. But a lot of times, we don't bother. We don't want to sacrifice our sleep, our free time to do other things, or give up our hobbies, or spend money, or use our strength in His way. Right? We're not willing to sacrifice anything. That's how the Bani Israel were too. They told Musa alayhi salam, we can't go and fight against those people. The people who live there are very strong. Some people say that the people who lived in that area were thousands of feet tall. But those are just stories that were made up. That's not true. Because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that Adam alayhi salam was about 60 feet tall. About. And the height of people who came after him kept decreasing. Okay, so those people could not have been thousands of feet tall. They were not as giant as some people describe. But the Bani Israel said, وَإِنَّا لَن نَدْخُلَهَا أَبَدًا مَا دَامُوا فِيهَا. And we will never enter it so long as they remain there. So they were not willing to fight for that land, even though they were ordered to do so. They had to fight against the people who lived there and drive them out, but they didn't want to. Then they said, فَإِن يَخْرُجُوا مِنْهَا فَإِنَّا دَاخِلُونَ. As soon as they leave, we'll be ready to enter. So they were willing to enter if the residents of that place left on their own. They didn't want to have to fight against them. But of course, the people there were not going to leave their town just like that for the Bani Israel to take over. Now, if we think about the Sahaba, the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they made great sacrifices for Islam. They had to leave their homes and at times even their families behind in Mecca when they migrated to Medina. They risked their lives and the lives of their family members who remained in Mecca, because sometimes the Quraysh did punish the family members who were left behind. They left behind everything they were so used to, their homeland, their property, and their wealth. They were so sincere to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so they were willing to sacrifice everything for his mission. And that's why Islam spread to all different parts of the world. If it were not for the sacrifices of the companions of our beloved Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, we would not have learned about the message of Islam. It would not have gotten to us. And one reason why it's not very common nowadays for people to accept Islam is because Muslims are not willing to work. They're not willing to make the effort to tell others about Islam. Most Muslims nowadays just want to relax. They don't want to work hard. When we learn about the way the Bani Israel were, it seems like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is describing the Muslims today. Because the Muslim Ummah has started doing a lot of things they used to do. The Bani Israel were the chosen ones back then. Just remember that. Okay, they were the best of the people. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala condemns their behavior. And sadly, that's how Muslims have become too now. Even though our history is so rich, our predecessors were not at all like this. We can learn so much if we study their biographies. So the Bani Israel were very similar to the way Muslims are nowadays. قَالَ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. At that point, two Allah-fearing men, upon whom Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed His grace, said something to the rest of the Bani Israel. We already learned that there were 12 leaders who had been appointed. So Musa alayhi salam had told those 12 leaders to go and tell their people to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's order and go forth to do jihad so they can enter the holy lands. But when their people refused and said that they weren't willing to fight the people living there because they were so strong, the 12 leaders went and saw the people who lived in that city. They went to look at them. So the people who lived in the Holy Lands before were called the Amalika people. Amalika. They are described as Jabbarin, so they were strong. After seeing them, the 12 leaders claimed that it was impossible to fight against them. Most of the people out of the 12 leaders. However, two of those 12 men who feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala disagreed. One of the two God-fearing men was Yusha bin Nun, and he became a prophet later on after Musa alayhi salam. He is the one we learn about in Surah Al-Kahf, who traveled with Musa alayhi salam. And the second man was Caleb. So Yusha bin Nun and Caleb, talk to their people and try to convince them to obey Allah's order. And the other 10 leaders said that, oh, they are too strong to fight against. So the part that says, قَالَ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يَخَافُونَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا said two Allah-fearing men upon whom he had bestowed his grace on. It can mean two things. The first way it can be interpreted, that out of all the people there, only those two men feared Allah. And they wanted to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and his messenger, Musa alayhi salam. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed his grace upon them. So that means that if anyone fears Allah and they're willing to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after finding out about an order, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestows his grace on that person. So the two men who were willing to obey had been blessed with a great favor from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a result of them being steadfast. The second meaning of this part of the ayah, قَالَ رَجُلَانِ مِنَ الَّذِينَ يُخَافُونَ أَنْعَمَ اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِمَا. The second meaning can be that out of all the people who were afraid to go and fight the Amalika people, these two men were the favored ones from Allah, and they were willing to obey Allah's command. Allah had bestowed this favor upon them, and that's why they were ready to obey. Out of all the people who were there, it was because of Allah's favor that they were willing to obey. So they said to their people, "Udkhulu alayhimul bab," enter upon them at the city gate. They told their people not to be cowards. They said to just go and attack, as they had been ordered to do. فَإِذَا دَخَلْتُمُوهُ فَإِنَّكُمْ غَالِبُونَ. Once you enter, you will surely be victorious. So the two leaders told them that all they had to do was enter the gate. They didn't even need to do anything after that. If they went to the city gate, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would grant them victory, as he had promised. Maybe they wouldn't even need to fight. وَعَلَى اللَّهِ فَتَوَكَّلُوا. And put your trust in Allah. He has promised you that land. إِن كُنْتُم مُؤْمِنِينَ. If you are really believers, trust him. He promised that the land would be theirs. So the two God-fearing men advised their people to just get up and enter. Keep in mind that there were about 600,000 Bani Israel there altogether. 600,000. So there must have been at least 100,000 men who could have been capable of fighting, if not more. Right? There had to be at least 100,000. Even if the majority had been women, kids, the elderly, or weak people who couldn't fight, at least a sixth of them could have done it. But they were all terrified of the people who lived there. They were cowards, and they were all very lazy. So only two men out of the 600,000 said not to back off. They tried to motivate others to listen to the Messenger of Allah. This should teach us a lesson, that just because the majority of people do something does not mean they're right. We can't judge if something is the haqq or the truth based on how many people are listening to or believing what's being said. Chances are that someone may be calling people to the truth and there's nobody who listens to them. But that doesn't mean that person is wrong. We can't determine if someone is truthful or not according to the number of followers they have. On the day of judgment, there will be some prophets who will come with just one person from their ummah. Some with just two people who followed them. And astaghfirullah, there will even be some prophets with no followers at all, meaning that nobody from their ummah believed them or listened to them. But that doesn't mean that the ummahs who rejected their messengers were right. They were all wrong, even if they were large in numbers. And the prophets were right. They were truthful. So we should never be impressed by numbers, because the majority is not always right. We can only decide if someone is following the truth by checking to see if they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Even if a lot of people disbelieve, they are all wrong. It doesn't make them right. And one more thing. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks to the Ahli Kitab in these ayat, right? So that means that they were the ones with the book at that time. The people of the book. They were the knowledgeable people of their time. The people with ilm. Those with a lot of knowledge. Others were so impressed by their knowledge that even the powerful Quraysh used to go to them and ask questions, because they had so much ilm. But these ayat tell us how disobedient they had become, even after all that ilm. And because they refused to believe in Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they hindered others from doing it as well. Because others thought that they had so much knowledge and understanding of the book. So they thought that they were probably doing the right thing. And they just followed what they did. They blindly followed them because they trusted their judgment. And that is what people do nowadays too. When they see someone intelligent or someone who is well educated disobey Allah, they think that there must be a good reason for why they do that. So they start thinking that it's okay for them to disobey too. But that is not how we're supposed to figure out what to do. We have to find out what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ordered about any matter and act accordingly. It doesn't matter if anyone else is obeying or not. It's foolish to follow what someone says just because they're highly educated. It doesn't necessarily mean that they're on the right path. So we should remember that we cannot obtain guidance just by reading a lot of books, or even by reading the Quran, unless we study the Quran to try to obtain guidance and please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If we do it for that purpose, we're good. Otherwise, we already learned that some people are even misled by the Quran if they come to it for the wrong reasons. Allahu Akbar. So there were only two men out of the Bani Israel who were ready to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Musa alayhi salam. One of them, Yusha bin Nun, was chosen as a prophet afterwards because he remained steadfast even when most of the people were disobedient. So those two men feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and that's a great blessing. We learn from the Quran that people with ilm or knowledge are granted the khashyah of Allah. Khashyah means the fear of Allah. And the fear of Allah comes from ilm, from having knowledge. Because people become aware of so many things about Allah that they didn't know before. That's why we start to worry about what will happen on the Day of Judgment and the hereafter a lot more as we learn the Quran. That fear of Allah increases as our knowledge increases. We may have wasted a lot of time doing things that aren't important before when we didn't fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a lot due to a lack of knowledge. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the Sahaba used to cry and worry about what would happen on the Day of Judgment because they had so much knowledge. As for someone who doesn't have much knowledge of Islam or the Day of Judgment, they are careless about it and don't bother preparing for it much. Nobody knew Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as well as Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and he feared Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala so much. That proves how ilm increases khushya, or fear of Allah, in the hearts of the people. So when the two Allah-fearing men tried to convince the Bani Israel to enter the Holy Land, they were still not willing to listen. Qalu, they said, Ya Musa, inna lan nadkhulaha abadan ma damu fiha. O Musa, we will never enter it so long as they remain in it. Even after the two men tried to convince them, they clearly refused and said that they would never do it. They said, فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. So both you and your Lord should go and fight. Astaghfirullah. We'll stay here. This is what they said. Think about how disobedient they had become. And this is how the Muslims now sometimes start to sound. When they ask Allah to send help from the ghaib, meaning the unseen, they're basically asking angels to come down and do everything for them. Whatever they're supposed to do, they want it just done somehow from the ghaib. They want the angels to convey the message to others, to do everything that we're supposed to be doing, while they just sit there and do nothing. They're not willing to do anything themselves. But that's not how it works. So we can see that the Bani Israel were like that too. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even tells us their words, so we can figure out how cowardly and disrespectful they were. They clearly told Musa alayhi salam, you and your Lord go and fight, O Musa. Astaghfirullah. And this is what a Sahabi of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam quoted when he assured Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that the Muslims would not say anything like the Bani Israel had said to Musa alayhi salam. We learn this when we study the seerah of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam consulted with the Sahaba about the powerful enemy that had set out already to fight against them. The Muslims were fewer in numbers and didn't have the weapons and horses they needed to fight. When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke to them, Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu said some good things to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And so did Umar radiallahu anhu. Then Miqdad radiallahu anhu said, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Wallahi, we won't say what the Bani Israel said to Musa alayhi salam. Then he quoted this part of the ayah that we just covered. فَذْهَبْ أَنْتَ وَرَبُّكَ فَقَاتِلَا إِنَّا هَاهُنَا قَاعِدُونَ. So he said that the Muslims would not say that to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wouldn't say, both you and your Rabb should go and fight, astaghfirullah. Rather, they would fight to his right, to his left, before him and behind him. This is what Miqdad radiallahu anhu said. And this made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so happy that his face lit up. Abdullah bin Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, what Miqdad said made Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam so happy and put a beautiful smile on his face. I wished that I could give all my good deeds to Miqdad in exchange for what he was able to say to cheer up Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam like that. That's how much the Sahaba loved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It was then that the Ansar, the Muslims of Medina, it was then that they realized that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam wanted to find out how they felt about fighting. And Sa'd bin Mu'adh radiallahu anhu said at that point, Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, maybe you mean us. I swear by Allah, the one who sent you with the truth, if you take us to the ocean and tell us to jump in it, none of us would stay back. Allahu Akbar. That's how the companions of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam were. But Musa alayhi salam's companions were not like that. They said that they would never enter the gate of that city, no matter what. They gave their messengers such a difficult time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had bestowed so many favors upon them, but they didn't want to sacrifice anything in his way. And that is what led to their downfall. When we think about all the adversities, the calamities that the Muslim Ummah is facing, we have to resolve to work together as an Ummah to overcome these problems, these hardships. We can't just expect Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to fix everything if we're not willing to work and reform ourselves. We have to do our share for the deen of Allah. The Bani Israel told Musa alayhi salam that they would enter if the Amalika left that city, when that was impossible. They couldn't expect to succeed without the effort. And that's what Musa alayhi salam had warned them about when he said that they would be losers if they did not do what they were told to. When the Bani Israel refused to listen to him, Musa alayhi salam must have felt so helpless. Because the words he uses next in his dua, they give us an idea of how he felt at that point. Qala, he said, Rabbi inni la amliku illa nafsi wa ahli wa akhi. Rabbi inni la amliku illa nafsi wa akhi. Oh my Rabb, I have no control over anyone except myself and my brother. I'm helpless. This is what Musa alayhi salam said. He must have been so sad, because as the messenger from Allah, he was like their spiritual father. But they didn't listen to anything he said. He knew so much. He was so wise, but they weren't willing to listen. Imagine how he felt. It's similar to how parents with disobedient kids would feel when their kids disobey them, when they don't listen to them, when they try to tell them something because they're worried about their kids. They try to guide them when their kids put themselves in harm's way. They try to talk sense into their kids because they want the best for them. But if their kids don't listen to them, they feel helpless. And you might have even seen parents cry that they're so worried for their kids because they're just not willing to listen and they're harming themselves. That's how Musa alayhi salam felt. Fafruk bainana wa bainal qawmil fasiqin. So please set us apart from these disobedient people. This is what Musa alayhi salam said. Even after seeing clear miracles, the Bani Israel disobeyed. They had seen the ocean split into two parts right in front of their eyes. They had seen the Mun and Salwa come down for them. They saw springs gush forth. But they still didn't obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Musa alayhi salam made this dua, but it was not accepted. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not separate the Bani Israel from Musa alayhi salam. Musa alayhi salam may have meant that if these people were to be punished now for disobeying, he didn't want to be with them. Because when nations are seized for their wrongdoing, everyone who is present with them is wiped out. And we learn from the Quran that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala used to remove his beloved people, his messengers, from that land before the punishment struck. For us now, what would that mean? Since there are no more prophets around, if a nation were to be wiped out as a punishment for their wrongdoing, the good and the bad people among them are all seized. So the good people would be seized too. They would be punished too. Okay? And then we learn from hadith that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala resurrects them on the day of judgment, people will be raised up according to their actions or their intentions. Meaning the good people will be raised with the good ones, and the bad ones will be raised with the evil people. Okay, so the good ones who lived in that land, along with all those sinful people who lived there, the good ones would be a part of those who receive that punishment, who the punishment strikes. Okay, but when they are resurrected on the day of judgment, they will be raised up according to their actions. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told us this. But when the punishment of Allah strikes an area, everyone there is wiped out, the good and the bad people. Qala, he responded, and this is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, fa innaha muharramatun alayhim. Then indeed it, meaning the Holy Land or Palestine, is forbidden upon them. Arba'ina sana, for 40 years. The Holy Land was made haram for them for 40 years as a punishment. They would have easily been able to conquer it if they had shown a little bit of courage. But they were not able to access it for 40 whole years due to their weakness and because they were lazy. And that happens to people as a result of being lazy or not making the effort to do things when they should at the right time. They lose that chance to do what they could have easily accomplished. And as a result, they have to work really hard for a long time afterwards to make up for it, but they still are not able to gain what they could have easily accomplished earlier if they had done what they should have at the right time. They lose the tawfiq, the ability to do good. And for the Bani Israel, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, during this time, for the 40 years that the Holy Land has been made haram for them, yatihuna fil ard, they will wander homeless on the earth. So the arba'ina sanatan can be read with fa'innaha muharramatun alayhim arba'ina sanatan, that it was forbidden for them for 40 years. Or it can be recited with a pause after alayhim as fa'innaha muharramatun alayhim, then arba'ina sanatan yatihuna fil ard, together, meaning that they would wander there for 40 years. Subhanallah. That was their punishment. It must have been so frustrating. They used to walk for such a long time, and then they find out that they ended up right back where they started from. They were basically trapped in the ground of the It's called Thiya because they were lost there and they wandered there homeless in the desert. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala could have easily gotten them out of there. They wanted to get out and they tried. They wandered around for 40 years. That's a long time. But they couldn't get out because of their disobedience. Now, if we think about ourselves, there are people who are at the same level of Iman as they started off with, even after 40 years at times. People stay the same. They don't change or accomplish anything over the years because they don't want to do any work. They're lazy. So they are exactly as they had been years ago, without reforming themselves in any way or practicing religion any more than they had years ago. So the Bani Israel just wandered in the desert for 40 years without accomplishing anything at all. They couldn't find the way, even though it was driving them crazy. Even their kids were born there, and their kids grew up there. Some even died there. And after 40 years, all those people who had disobeyed when they had refused to enter the Holy Land had died. The new generation was all grown up now. Yusha bin Nun led them to the Holy Land and they conquered it. Their elders, who had kept saying no, were never able to access it, even though it would have been so easy for them if they had listened to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and Musa alayhi salam when they were supposed to. So this was all because of a rule that we should remember. When people don't want to do something in the way of Allah, He takes away the tawfiq from them. They lose the ability to do it. We should learn from their story. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made sure that the whole generation who disobeyed had died. And then the new generation was able to enter the Holy Land. Musa alayhi salam passed away after that, and so did Harun alayhi salam. And new people were born. فَلَا تَأْسَ عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ So do not grieve for those disobedient people. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells Musa alayhi salam not to grieve for them. Okay? Because we're learning about the dua Musa alayhi salam made when he said, رَبِّ إِنِّي لَا أَمْلِكُ إِلَّا نَفْسِي وَأَخِي فَافْرُقْ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَ الْقَوْمِ الْفَاسِقِينَ And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded to that by telling him what was going to happen, that they would be wandering for 40 years in the desert. And then he tells him, do not grieve for these disobedient people. Because prophets really cared about their people and they wanted the best for them. So Musa alayhi salam was extremely sad to see them in that condition. He felt so helpless. And that's why he said to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he feels like he has no control, since they were not willing to listen to him at all. But he felt so bad about it, because he knew what they were doing to themselves. And they were so stubborn, so they weren't willing to listen. That's why they had to suffer the consequences. They were deprived of the great blessing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had decreed for them, the Holy Land. They were made to wander homelessly on the earth for 40 whole years. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala enable us to learn from the mistakes of the former chosen Ummah, so we don't make similar mistakes. We don't want to be deprived of the favors that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon us. And we don't want to end up dying in the current state that we are in now without increasing our iman and our good deeds. That happens when people are not willing to make the effort to do things that will beautify their eternal lives. A little bit of effort can make a huge difference in the hereafter. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the ability to increase our iman and good deeds. And may He accept our efforts. Ameen. Ya Rabbal Alameen. سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك، نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت، نستغفرك ونتوب إليك. ربنا تقبل منا، إنك أنت السميع العليم، وتب علينا، إنك أنت التواب الرحيم. آمين يا رب العالمين. جزاكم الله خيرا كثيرا. And please remember that we will not have class next week. So we will all be off on Sunday, December 29th for winter break. Inshallah, speak to you all in 2 weeks. Jazakumullahu khairan kathira. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu.